Jesus this political figure? Is he a political, a military Messiah? Is he someone who can overthrow the Romans? Is Jesus someone that we can get something from? Or is Jesus just a fragile religious faker, full of himself and nothing of substance, all talk, no action, for still Israel is under the rule of the Romans? Now, after 3 years of following Jesus, this seems to be what Judas has concluded. That Judas was, he's so done with Jesus, he betrayed him for a sum of money. Again, one of his closest friends, he betrays him to be arrested and most likely killed for a sum of money. Judas was there when Peter declared Jesus to be the Christ. It appears he was one of those who believed that Jesus was the Christ, but he clearly doesn't believe that anymore. Judas is done with Jesus. Hashtag not my Messiah. You expect to be misunderstood by your enemies, but not by your closest friends and followers. Jesus has repeatedly said, leading up to this, we've seen again and again in Matthew, Jesus says this must happen, right? This must happen so sinners can be saved. Jesus says this must happen according to the scriptures. And yet now as it is happening, one of his closest disciples, one of the other gospels tells us it was Peter, one of his closest best friends, again, misunderstands what's happening, misunderstands what Jesus has told them, misunderstands why Jesus is allowing this to happen, and he tries to stop it. Again, has Jesus not said that this would happen? It's hard. I can't imagine what it would have been like to watch this happening. But Jesus has said this would happen. He steps towards Judas. He tells him, the one who betrays me is at hand. And instead of, let's run, he goes to Judas. And Peter sees everything happen just as Jesus said it would. And it's too much. He draws his sword and he lashes out. I mean, is the man who walks on water not able to save himself? Is the man who can calm the storms not able to stop this crowd? Is the man who casts out demons, who makes the blind see, who makes the lame walk, is that man helpless in the middle of the situation? No. Jesus says this must happen to fulfill scripture. This must happen so that sinners can be saved. Jesus submitted himself to being misunderstood because the way of misunderstanding was his way to the cross. And the way of the cross is the path of salvation for sinners. Jesus stood misunderstood in the garden so that he can stand with you before holy God. Now the text continues, verses 55 and 56. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets." And then the disciples left him and fled. Now Jesus is in the process of being arrested. And he knows, again, he knows that this is leading him to the cross, that this is fulfilling scripture, that this is a way of salvation for sinners. And yet he makes it clear, though, even in this is all happening, that he could stop this, but that he won't, because it must happen to fulfill the scriptures. All this must happen to fulfill what has been prophesied about how salvation will come to people. All of this must happen so that God can be just and loving. Jesus rebukes the crowds even while he submits to their arrest. They should have taken him in the daylight if he were truly guilty, but he's not guilty. They shouldn't be arresting him in the woods in the middle of the night like a bandit or an outlaw. And yet that's when they come. Jesus is not guilty, but he would die for someone's guilt. This all must happen to fulfill the scriptures of God's prophets. This all must happen to cover the sins of sinners like me and like you. The disciples, they flee. It's all over, too much for them. They add nothing to Jesus' resolve to go to the cross. Disciples of Jesus add nothing to their own salvation. The disciples add nothing to the all-sufficient work of Jesus at the cross. Jesus paid it all through his obedience to death into this path of suffering, betrayal, misunderstanding, abandonment that was leading him to the cross. Again, on that night, Jesus' disciples, they didn't know how to process this. Really try to put myself in their shoes. I mean, Jesus is being arrested. If you were there, would you have stayed with him? They're not arresting you right now, but this crowd is angry. They have clubs. They have swords. It seems like they're out for Jesus' blood. Are they out for the blood of his disciples? Would you have followed to the trial, stood with Jesus, trying to raise a defense for Jesus? Or would we, like the disciples, have fled? These disciples, their fight or flight impulse takes over, and they all flee. They all abandon Jesus to be left alone. Jesus knew this would happen. He had predicted it a few short hours earlier, that they would all fall away from him. And yet, Jesus still went to the garden to submit to his arrest and abandonment because he knew that the way of abandonment was the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is the path of salvation for sinners. Jesus stood alone in the garden so that he can stand with you before holy God. Do you feel the weight of all this? Right? Just reading this text, getting ready to preach it, studying it. Part of me didn't want to skip this part. I want to skip to the resurrection. I want to skip to the ascension. I want to skip to the glorification. I don't want to hear about Jesus' humiliation in the garden. Do you feel overwhelmed by all this? I feel overwhelmed by all this, by what Jesus went through, what he is going through. Do you understand why the disciples fled? Do you recognize that if we were there, I really think every one of us would also flee and leave Jesus alone, abandoned, to face this on his own? Do you want me to stop? I mean, I want to close my eyes and stop at my ears and just wait and then wait until someone taps me on the shoulder and it's Easter morning, right? Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured each piece of his suffering that led to the cross for the joy set before him, for the joy set before him at the finish line. The joy of seeing each one of you, a sinner worthy of condemnation, standing before God and declared righteous because of what Jesus went through. The joy set before Jesus with which he endured all of this leading and culminating in the cross was seeing our faces with him for all eternity in heaven, in glory. The joy set before Jesus was seeing sinful people standing before a holy God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus and forgiven, redeemed, and eternally secure. That was what Jesus had to think through and remember as he went through all of this on that night. Jesus went through all of this so that you don't have to, because he loves you more than you could ever imagine. That's how the story ends. Let us remember that. Let us remember the resurrection. But it gets worse before it gets better. By looking at the depths to which Jesus descended, it really does help us to understand the heights of his great love for us, even while it is hard to think about and to hear about. Let's continue. Matthew 26:57-63. Now those who had seized Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus, so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, "This man stated, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying about you?" But Jesus kept silent. Jesus is now fully abandoned by all of his disciples, by all of his friends. One follows at a distance, but not to come to his aid, not to come to his defense, not to support him, but simply to kind of observe and see what happens to Jesus. The Jewish religious establishment is tired of Jesus showing them up. They are tired of Jesus questioning their authority. They are tired of Jesus' influence and the support of the people. And so they've had him arrested in the middle of the night. They whip up some in the crowd to give false testimony about Jesus so that they can condemn him to death. Now, many witnesses, false witnesses, come forward and they say just outrageous things about Jesus, but their testimonies are too erratic. There's too many holes in them. None of it, they know, will hold up before the Romans, and the Romans have the final say of whether or not a Jewish criminal will be put to death. And so the Jewish council needs better testimonies against Jesus. Better testimonies if they can put him to death as they want to. And finally, a couple of witnesses come forward, butchering one of the teachings that Jesus actually did say. They twist it to say that he threatened to destroy the temple himself and then rebuild it in 3 days. Whereas he only said the second part, that he would rebuild the temple in 3 days. And through all of these false accusations, Jesus remains silent. Jesus doesn't defend himself. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't cry out at these accusations. Lies, lies, lies. Jesus doesn't protest against these false witnesses. Jesus lets himself be falsely accused of crimes that he didn't commit, because again, he knew that one day we will stand before the judge accused of crimes we have committed. And if we stand alone, we'll be crushed as we drink the cup of God's holy wrath against our sins. So therefore, Jesus lets himself be falsely accused because he knew the way of false accusation was the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is the path of salvation for sinners. Jesus stood accused before the high priest so that he can stand with you before holy God. And finally, the Caiaphas, the high priest, has had enough. Jesus won't answer any of these accusations leveled against him, so Caiaphas questions Jesus directly. Verses 63b through 68. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy." And he asked the council, "What do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat on his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is the one who hit you?" The high priest needs a lofty crime in order to condemn Jesus to death. He hasn't found it among these false witnesses. And so he asked Jesus himself, what is the highest crime among Jewish people is blasphemy, to say that you are equal with God. The high priest asked him, "Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God, as has been said about you?" Again, for any human to answer this question as yes would be blasphemy. To claim to be God and not actually God is blasphemy for any human except for Jesus. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity, fully God and fully man. Jesus is the God who's come to earth, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who was named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. When this Jesus says that he is the Messiah, that he is God, it is true. When this Jesus says that after all this is over, that he will ascend to the right hand of the Father in all power and glory and honor, and that he will then come again on the clouds one day. When this Jesus says that, it is true. But the high priest can't believe it. So he tears his clothes, an act that a high priest would not even do at a funeral of his own family member, but he'd only do when someone had declared blasphemy in his presence, just to completely disassociate with what has just been said. The high priest can't believe it. To him, what Jesus has said is blasphemy of the worst kind. He finally has the ammunition he needs to condemn Jesus to death. By Jewish law, the one who blasphemes must be put to death. And so the whole high council, seeing what has happened, hearing what Jesus has said, agree with the high priest and say, this man has blasphemed. We must put him to death. This official court proceeding is now over, and a mob mentality takes over. Jesus is physically assaulted, punched, slapped, mocked. They blindfold him, striking him in the face, and then asking, which prophesy, Jesus? Which one has hit you? Mocking him. Some kind of Messiah you are. You can't even say who hit you, Jesus. You can't even save yourself. You have power to save others. You can't save yourself, though. You're not really the Messiah, Jesus. Now, Jesus could have overcome his attackers. We need to remember that as Jesus is submitting to this process of his humiliation. Jesus could have ended this at any time. Jesus could have stopped this path. He could have banished everyone who struck him that night to hell right then and there. But Jesus didn't. He submitted himself to this beating, to his humiliation, and to his mocking, because he knew that the way of mocking is the way of the cross, and the way of the cross is the path of salvation for sinners. Jesus stood beaten, mocked by the crowd so that he can stand with you before holy God. As we pull it all together, let's remember its significance. On that night in the garden and before Caiaphas and the crowd, Jesus stood betrayed, misunderstood, abandoned, accused, beaten, and mocked, so that he can stand with you before holy God. This was the way of the cross. This was the way of salvation for sinners. Jesus submitted himself to this path of humiliation and suffering, leading to the ultimate humiliation and suffering at the cross, because if he didn't take the punishment for our sins, we would not be able to spend eternity with him, with God in heaven. We have all fallen short by our own standard, and definitely by God's standard of what is right and wrong. We all must admit that we are sinners. We all must admit that we are not perfect, but that we too have rebelled against God. We too have fallen short of God's standard of right and God, and that a holy God must punish sin for him to still be holy and righteous, and that a holy God must punish sin, must take action to right wrongs and to punish sin for him to even be loving towards his creation. But that God then, in his great love and mercy, came to this earth as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to live the perfect death that none of us could live, to take the suffering that we should take, but to take it for us, and then die an unjust death with the weight of all the sins of the world upon him, so that we can be lifted free from the weight of our sins into his light forever, into righteousness, into restored relationship with God. If our sins have broken our relationship with God, Jesus' suffering and death restores our relationship with God. But Jesus then descended into the darkness on that night in the garden and at the trial, substituting himself for me and for you, so that we can then be lifted with him into glorious light and be declared justified before a holy God. What is our response to this text? Feel the weight of it. We should be sad as we go through this. But then look to Jesus for your salvation. Look to Jesus for your worth and your value. Place your faith in Christ alone. Look to his suffering. Look to his humiliation. Look to his crucifixion. And then look to his resurrection. Look to his ascension. Look to his glorification, going to the right hand of the Father. See how much Jesus loves you, that he would go through all of this as your substitute. He would go through all of this, leading him to the cross, because he knew that that was the only way that he could spend eternity with you. Jesus went through this night alone, abandoned, and hurt, so that you will never be alone. And Jesus stood humiliated on that night so that you can stand redeemed before holy God for all eternity. Let us see what Jesus has done for us, and let us praise his great name. Let me pray. Dear God, our hearts are heavy as we consider what you went through on that night. Our hearts as heavy as we haven't even reached the crucifixion yet, Lord. But already we're just blown away, Lord, by what Jesus went through and how diligently, how obediently he continued taking step after step down that path towards the cross as each step got harder. God, help us to see this and to understand that this was an expression of your love for us. That you took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. That you walked the path that we deserve to walk because of our unrighteousness. And that God, that you did this through Jesus Christ our Lord so that we can be made righteous. You did this because you love us. Because you are holy, because you are good, because you are pure and true, and because you are loving. Therefore, our sins are punished. But that punishment falls on Christ alone. So God, we place our faith alone in Jesus Christ, not in any works that we've done, not in any righteousness that we might think we have, Lord, but we see Jesus' obedience as he walked and stepped towards the cross. And we place our faith in Christ alone, that as we stand before you one day on Judgment Day, and as our sins are held before us, that those sins are covered not by anything we've done, but by everything that Jesus has done. And so, God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for his obedience to his humiliation. And we thank you for the cross. That at the cross, all our sins have been paid for. All our debts have been paid. All wrongs are made right. And that, God, that we will spend eternity with you through our faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so, God, we love you because you have first loved us. We are amazed by you. We just praise you. We praise you for texts even like this today, because it shows us again just the lengths you would go so that we could be your people. God, I thank you, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.